Hemi's happy you're here today. Anybody? All right, good. Nice to see you today. Before we get started, I just want to have a word of prayer for two people. First, for my wife. She's going to be leaving Tuesday evening. And she's going to, speaking of birthdays today, she's going to be with our son on the 28th of September, his birthday, for the first time. She's been with him in 17 years on his birthday. And just remember Matt, too. Now, he kind of offhand mentioned, remember him as he's going down to state championship, but he's asked us, so let's pray for him, too, all right? So he can keep his temper under control. No, I'm kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so that we can bring our requests to you. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you ask us to bring our requests to you. And we can find peace in a time of need. You promised that. So, Father, we're bringing, first of all, Julie to you as she travels across the world. And, Lord, I pray that you give them a blessed time there with Aaron. And, Father, just give them a great time of reunion. And then bring her back safely. And then, Lord, I pray for Matt as he goes and is the coach of the girls' team. Give him grace. Give him wisdom. Give him the ability to be that shining light that he has been so often for you. So, Father, I pray you keep your hand on both of our people as they go into special things tomorrow. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brian read a passage of Scripture I want to begin with. This is off the cuff. I hadn't planned on it. So, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. I mean, we could all quote this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's stop. We won't go any further. How can you and I have the mind of Christ? What's that? Could be.
You have to belong to him.
Okay. Okay? What's that? Bingo! You get a shiny sticker for today. All these things are important, but the most important thing that we can do to have the mind of Christ is get in the book. We so often say we're followers of Jesus, but we care very little about what he says. You ask me how I know that. Well, ask your Bible how long has it been since you visited it. Okay? So today I'm going to give you an idea to work on. We're going to begin a series today. But first I want to begin with a story, an unfortunate story. It was this young fella. A lot of people would look at this young fella and would deem him to be a poor boy. He didn't have a lot. But, you know, just because he's poor doesn't mean that he doesn't have dreams and desires. So he had dreams and desires. And this young fella, one time he was walking by the local bike shop. Have you ever walked by the local bike shop here in Port McGorry? Have you ever checked prices? I mean, he walked by the local bike shop and, oh, he saw this, you know, really nice bike, and his heart starts going boom, 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 boom. So he goes in and he goes and he checks the price, and it just happens to be $3,000, which is kind of cheap. It really is for around here. And his heart goes, you could see it. So he walks away. But the thing about this boy, he may not have a lot of money, but his dad did teach him that if you want something, you go and work for that and earn it, and you can get it. And he learned that. So what did the boy do? He decided that he would go out, he'd begin mowing yards and washing cars and picking up trash and doing whatever he could do to earn some money. And he began to put it in a savings account. And after 2 years of working, he finally got enough to get his brand new bike. Woo-hoo. Come on, say it with me. Woo-hoo. He takes his money, he goes and buys the bike, and he gets that bike, and he puts a helmet on, and he goes out, and he starts riding it. Can you imagine how he felt as the breeze was just going past his face, and he was going down the road? I mean, after 2 years of work, he's earned it, he deserves it, he's enjoying it. And he gets home. And you know, as you would, he gets home, it's getting towards dark, and he goes around and he puts it in the backyard and he closes the gate because he knows that the next day is Saturday and he's going to have some time to go riding. And he goes to bed with visions of whipping down the road on his shiny new bike. Unfortunately, somebody else saw him ride his bike. And they watched him. And they saw where he placed his bike. Unfortunately, not locked up. And this individual went in, climbed the fence during the night when everybody else was asleep, took the bike over the fence and out and gone, never to be seen again. You can only imagine how the young boy felt the next day as he got up and he looked at his bike and it's gone. I'm sure his heart stopped beating. His heart broken. What would you think or do with an individual that would steal a young boy's bike like that? What would you want to do to that guy? Come on, let's get serious. What's that? Do I really want to know? Well, fortunately, this is a fictitious story. But it's very, very similar to a story that a man by the name of Nathan used when he confronted King David. Instead of a bike, Nathan told about a poor man that had a sheep. And this little cuddly sheep, he raised it from a little baby and nurtured it, and it come in his house kind of like our dogs do, you know. And it was just so close to the guy. But then there was this rich man came along, and a visitor came and visited with him, and he didn't want to get into his sheep, so what did he do? He went and stole the poor man's sheep, killed it, served it to the stranger. What do you think of this guy? Well, let me read to you what King David thought. This is what David said. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. Kind of what you guys thought of this guy stealing the bike, right? And then Nathan, the crusty old prophet that he is. Now this is Tony's version. After he told the story of the sheep being stolen, he probably looked at David and with that long moaning finger pointed it in David's face and said, "You are the man who stole the sheep." I'm sure David went. And he goes on to say that God saw what you did. You see, David had an affair with Bathsheba. You know, he lusted after her. He took her into his own bed. He married her. And then he had the audacity to have her husband Uriah killed to cover his own sin. And he thought he had it covered until Nathan pointed his big finger at him and said, "You are the man. You're the one who stole the sheep. And God will judge you for it." Well, we know what happened. David repented pretty quickly about that. But he paid a heavy price. But Nathan used the fictitious story to illustrate his point. And it's called a parable. Parables can be powerful. And throughout the scriptures, you will find parables used over and over and over and over again. But the greatest teacher of all time, can anybody tell me who he is? Come on. Who is it? Jesus, he used parables all the time. He was a good storyteller. But what is a parable? A parable is a truth laid down next to a fictitious story in the story really draws the emotion, draws you into the truth. So Jesus did that. So we're going to take a look at some of the Lord's parables. And you might be saying, oh no, not a series on parables. We're going to go on and on and on about these parables. I've heard them all the time. I don't want to talk about parables. Hang on a minute. Can anybody tell me why it would be a good thing to learn the parables of Jesus? That's it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the only way we can have the mind of Christ is to know what he taught and why. But today, let me just forewarn you, I'm going to give you one parable to think about, and then you're going to have some homework to do, all right? But where I'm going to only give it to you at the end of the message, all right? But what I want to do is lay some groundwork on why we should learn what Jesus taught. So now, the parables of Jesus, tell me some of his parables real quickly. Feeding of the five, okay. That was a literal thing. That wasn't a parable. That actually happened. It wasn't a story, but that's pretty good. Somebody else? That's it? The Good Samaritan is a parable. Anybody else? That's it. Okay, prodigal son. These are all parables that Jesus told. The tares and the wheat, the Good Samaritan, the unjust steward. We all know these things, and we're going to begin talking about these, but we want to learn why Jesus taught them and what is he trying to teach so we can kind of get into his head. Let this mind be in you and find out why he's talking about. But why would we look at the parables? Let me give you this quote. I think it's on your handout. The only way to passionately follow Jesus is to first know what he taught and what he believed in. Let me say it again. The only way to passionately follow Jesus is to know what he taught and what he believed in. The difference is you've got to passionately follow Jesus. So many of us think of Jesus. Oh yeah, he's the Savior. What am I going to get for groceries today? Oh, he's the Son of God. He died for me. What's for tea? Do you get my drift? We give him recognition, but we're not really interested. Now, somebody who really wants to know the mind of Christ will be a passionate follower of Jesus. You want to understand what he said and apply it in our life and see what it means. So let's just review those things that most of us know about Jesus. First of all, we know that he claimed to be the Son of God. And I reckon if you predict your death and say you're going to rise again in 3 days and you pull it off, that's all I need to know right there. You know? So he proved he was the Son of God. Secondly, we know he was born in Bethlehem. What's his mom and mother and father's name? I just want to see how theological you could get. But Mary and Joseph were his earthly fathers, and God was father and mother, but God was his father. And we know that it was a very, very important birth, okay? as well. We also know that he lived a good life and died a criminal's death, in that he died a very excruciating crucifixion, which is one of the worst deaths that anybody could die. And we also know that what he did for you and me, which kind of makes it important. And all those who believe that story that happened 2,000 years ago, there's some great blessings for that individual. And finally, we know that he promised that one day he will return again, just like he went away. And we here at Warhope Baptist Church really believe that the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, where we hear a trumpet and a shout, and we're out of here. Yeah, everybody with me, woo! Come on, woo! Gail, one, two, three, woo! All right. We're out of here. But you know what? A lot of people don't believe that. We do. I believe Jesus is coming, and he's going to take us out of here. We know these things about Jesus, but do we know anything else that he taught? Oh yeah, well I know he taught us to love one another. And he taught us about his Father's house that is in heaven, which we've talked about. And he talked about hell, something that none of us really want to think about. Well, we know these things, but that pretty much wraps up what we know about what he taught. Why would we want to know more than those basic things? Again, if we're passionate followers of Jesus, we need to know what he taught and why and what difference it'll make in our lives. There's another reason. Recently I heard that Jesus has been determined to be the most influential man who ever lived in human history. Now, we know that as Christians, but how come the rest of the world doesn't know it? Well, let me tell you this. A fellow by the name of Stephen Skinner, a computer science professor and Google engineer, that'll tell you who he is, created a computer algorithm that would analyze the top 2,000 most influential people who ever lived. So this computer algorithm, and they put in the 2,000 people, they discovered that Muhammad was number 3. They discovered that William Shakespeare was 4. Elvis Presley was 69. And Madonna, 121. Winston Churchill was number 37. Prime Minister David Cameron was a distant 1,483. Boy, that would pop a politician's ego, wouldn't it? But across all categories, Jesus Christ, the carpenter turned teacher and martyr, topped all of them. And keep in mind, this is not religious or Christian research. This is secular research. And the authors that discovered this had a hard time explaining that. We're supposed to know these things. We're supposed to know about Jesus. But have we spent more time with Elvis or Madonna than we have with Jesus? Oh, here's a few more I want to share with you. Bob Dylan was listed 130th. That's pretty good for Bob Dylan. John Lennon was listed as 162. And I remember the time that the Beatles actually said that they were more popular than Jesus Christ. You remember that?
Nah, they were wrong.
So let's get back to what Jesus did. Before we talk about any more about his parables, I want us to stand in awe of Jesus for a second. All right, we know he's the Savior of the world. We know he's the Son of God. We know what he did. But this little story, which most of you will know, was written in 1926, almost 100 years ago, and it was written about Jesus. Listen closely. Here was a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in the carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home, never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family, never went to college, never put his foot inside a big city, and he never traveled more than 300 kilometers from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials, no college education, no numbers after his name or letters. His only credentials was himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, which was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend, and it's been more than 20 centuries since that time. And what do the facts show? As of 2013, he is the most influential human who ever lived. No one else comes close. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Now listen, Christian. Don't you think you and I ought to know about him? Don't you think that we ought to spend the time to learn what he taught and why? Oh, we know the big things about Jesus. But do we know the in-between the big things? And as we look at the parables, we can learn really, really clearly what he taught and why. But first of all, before we look at a parable, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, one guy said this. He said because he had people who were watching who wanted to condemn him all the time. And speaking in parables kept him out of trouble. But that's not what Jesus said about the reason he spoke in parables. One time, Jesus was speaking and he told this story. And we'll read that story in a few minutes. And then the Bible says in Matthew 13, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered, here's Jesus' response for speaking in parables. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So Jesus fully intended for some people to get it and some people to not get it. Now, it seems a little unfair, but there's a reason for doing this. Jesus' self-stated reason for speaking in parables is that if you will listen and pay attention to what he's saying, you'll get it. If you don't focus and pay attention, you won't get it. Christian, ask yourself a question. Which are you? Now, I know in our day, if you have a computer or an iPhone or a tablet or iPad or anything like that, which a lot of us do, and we're scanning over Facebook or we're scanning over... How do we scan things? We can fool it. I can look at a full newspaper in about 30 seconds. Well, how can you get anything? Well, most of it I don't want to get anyway. But that's what we do. We just scan and scan and scan. But do we do the same thing with the Bible? I mean, we're so used to scanning that something's going to catch our attention. And when we go to the scriptures, then we look over it. And it's all just, that doesn't mean anything. Close the book. Let's go to work or whatever. Jesus says, no. You take what I say, sit down, spend a little while. He said, the reason I speak in parables is because I want some people to stop, focus, and listen to me. And if you do, you'll get it. If you don't, your choice. Go on. So which are we? Well, the way my brain operates, if I get more than about 4 or 5 verses read, I start getting confused. Well, let me tell you why. I can be reading through, and I'll hit one verse, and all of a sudden my mind starts asking this question, this question, and this question, and this question. I can't get very far because I'm starting to build a message off of what I just read. I don't know whether it's a curse or a blessing. I'm not sure. But when something hits you, sit down, get a cup of tea. My preference is coffee. Spend a little while and see what he's saying. Listen, I challenge you to do that. Because I can almost hear Jesus telling the disciples, listen, guys, listen to me. I want you to get this. And through what he's saying to us today, I think he's saying to all of us, listen, guys, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to get it, but you got to want it. And Jesus spoke in parables, so some people just won't get it. I must admit, I made a comment which kind of flies in the face of that. I've always said, say what you mean and mean what you say. Anybody ever said that? Julie's heard me say that many, many times. You know? I mean, black and white. If you want to say something, say it. But why did Jesus speak in parables? He didn't listen to me. Perhaps I should listen to him. And if I do listen to him, I'll get it. So do you see why it's so important that we learn what Jesus said and take the time to get it? First of all, as Christians, we know he's our Savior. Second of all, we're Christians. What does Christian mean? Somebody tell me. Followers of Christ. So if you're going to be following Jesus, you need to know what he said. Why? We have a secret weapon too. You know, we do have the Holy Spirit who moves in and he teaches us these things. But you know, he can be pushed aside as he's speaking to you. Anybody ever push the Holy Spirit aside? I think the Bible does say if you quench the Holy Spirit, he won't force himself on you. He's a gentleman. Something we can all learn, right? So we need to spend time with him, not only because he's the Son of God, but because historically he is by far the most influential and important person who ever lived. Many of us get biographies or autobiographies of great people, and we sit down, and most of these biographies are 400, 500, and 600 pages long. I was thinking about getting Tony Blair's until I saw how he rated. But folks, let's sit down and spend some time with Jesus, all right? Now, I want us to look at one parable. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Incidentally, this is the parable that Jesus told those who were listening when the disciples followed it up and says, "Why do you speak in parables?" So let's look what he said. "And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now listen to this next phrase. Are you ready, Christian? This is straight from Jesus. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And I'm sure there was a lot of people listening to that, and they heard the parable, and they went, "Huh?" But when the disciples heard, "He who has ears, let him hear," I'm sure they went, "Listen, hey, John, come here. Peter, hey, up. He wants us to get this." So, I want you to take that parable right there and take it home with you. Mark it in your Bible or on your screen or whatever you're using. And I want you to sit down with it. I want you to figure out what Jesus is saying, all right? There's a secret here, but I'm not going to give it to you. See if you can find it. Figure out what he's saying. And then whatever he's saying, what is he saying to you? In other words, what does it matter? Well, that's what I want you to figure out. What does it matter? How will it inform your future? From one parable. Okay? Anybody going to do your homework?
Yep.
Okay. Be interesting if you want to send me some emails with what you've come up with, all right? And we might talk about it next week a little bit, all right? So, folks, he is the most important person who ever lived or will ever live. It's worth our time to know what he taught and why. Okay? Please stand. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus that chose to speak with parables. Thank you that most of the time he explained his own parables. Thank you that all of us here know who he is, and the world should know he's the most influential man who ever lived. But the only way they're going to know that is if we know it and believe it and act on it. So, Father, challenge us. Help us to grow. Help us to have the mind of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Have a great week.
I'll give you my answer. That parable.
Just a second.
Yeah. I'm not here. I'm going to Sydney at Helen's.